some things again from this passage here this afternoon. And talk about some things here. Acts chapter 2, I'd like to just read again that verse 16. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Hallelujah. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word? You may be seated this afternoon. I want to deal with the second part of this message here this afternoon, and then maybe one more sermon will finish what I want to share. The Lord led me to share on the pouring out of the Spirit. The pouring out of the Spirit. I shared with you this morning about that whenever Peter gave the defense, whenever he gave the answer, this crowd is looking for an answer. Sometimes I think that we as Pentecostals have become somewhat afraid or maybe embarrassed a little bit, because people do come into our midst and they see things that are strange. Well, praise the Lord. If they can come into our midst and see nothing different than the world, we have a problem. We have a problem. So, and the fact is the matter that we don't live by the world's principles. And I could share with them that I'll be honest that I don't see, they may feel strange, but if you would take me, I'm a normal American with that regards, and if you would put me in some of their events, I'd see a lot of strange things, and I'd be looking around saying, what meaneth this? And what are you doing here? And why are you doing that? That's weird. I've never seen that before. So it's not so much that it's something that is wrong or something that is bad, so to speak, but it's the fact that we live in two different worlds. If you will, we live by two different sets of rules. We have a different leader than they do. We live by a different governor. We live by a different life principle. We have a different presence in our life. We have a different influence in our life. His name is Jesus Christ, and we ought to be different. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad that there is. But sometimes I think that we are fretful and maybe worried. And I, at times, quite frankly, I myself have been maybe tempted to be a bit reserved because a stranger comes in or a visitor comes in, and you think, well, my, if so-and-so speaks in tongues today, or folks are going to think we're a little crazy, or maybe we'll just have a little bit of a toned-down service today. And that's not what needs to happen. Because understand something. The world does not know Pentecost. Pentecost is not for the world. It's not an experience for them. And from its very inception, the question has been asked, what meaneth this? People who knew the law, people who understood morality, people who knew the temple system, people who understood and knew Jehovah from an Old Testament perspective, people that knew all the history of Jerusalem, people that knew about the coming kingdom, did not understand Pentecost when they saw it. They did not recognize it as the outpouring of the Spirit. They did not grasp it. They thought men were drunk. And so I don't think, number one, that we should be embarrassed. We have nothing to be ashamed of when we are honoring God. Oh my. I'm telling you, if God gives it to us, if the Spirit of God speaks to us in other languages, far be it from us to silence the lips of those. Paul said, forbid not to speak with tongues. And understand that we should not be ashamed or embarrassed because of those who rejoice under the overwhelming presence of the Lord. God is not ashamed of that person. God is not embarrassed at that person's emotional display whenever they express their heart and their feeling unto God. The world was in mockery, but God was not embarrassed of the people on the day of Pentecost. The Lord was not ashamed of the tongue talkers, if you will. The Lord was not ashamed of those who were expressing the wonderful works of God in languages that they could not comprehend, and they did not know what they were saying, but they were edified by the presence and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. So I say again that you and I, if the people do come who are unaware, who are ignorant, and whether they be churched or unchurched, it makes no difference. That crowd that came that day was a churched crowd. They visited the synagogue regularly. They went to church. They knew about God. They were not atheists. They were not agnostics. They were devout men from every side under heaven, and they knew what it was to believe in God. And so even if that crowd comes and they misunderstand, they misinterpret, they do not understand or see what it is, that's not a problem to me. But let us be prepared to give an answer for the asking to the question, what meaneth this? And that's what Peter did. But when Peter answered that question, he did not resort to other passages. He went to the book of Joel and said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And thereby, you and I understand that there's the first thing. What God had done is He had poured out His Spirit upon the church in that day. Now, when we went back unto Joel, we understood things from Joel, that Joel was a time of judgment, and God called them to repentance, to rend the heart, to rely on the graciousness of God. He had compassion on them and said He would restore their land, would remove their reproach, and He would bring rejoicing unto them. And that's exactly what I want to make that point again here this afternoon. And I think it's so important to us to understand. There must be some preparation for the outpouring of the Spirit. Pentecost was not a happen chance day. Pentecost was not an accident. Pentecost was not something that God had just plugged a dot or thrown a dart at a calendar and said, this is the way it wants to, or the day that I want the Spirit to be sent. No, I'm telling you, there was preparation that went into that day. Hearts were prepared. Hearts were brought together in unity. There was no discord in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. There was no doubt in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. There was no disturbance in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Everybody was looking and ready and waiting. And when the Spirit came, it came the people who were just sitting down. They were every one of them sitting when they filled with the Spirit. Peter had to stand up to give the message. Oh, glory. That's what he said. Standing up with the leaven. But they were sitting when they got filled. I doubt too many of them remain sitting for a while. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, it's pretty tough to keep your seat. But glory to God. I will tell you right now that they got filled that day. And the world was shocked at what God did. As one of the things that happened is that that Old Testament prophecy did not mention that coupled with the Spirit would be speaking in tongues. That was not part of the prophecy. There's some allusion to it in Isaiah about the Lord speaking to them with other stammering lips and other tongues, and He would speak to them. That's true. But it wasn't there in the prophecy of Joel. Peter just let him know this is that pouring out of the Spirit of God. These languages that you hear, but let it not be. How else is God going to do it? What greater way is God going to identify that this is not the pouring out, as I share with you, the pouring out of the Spirit? This is not just an emotional experience. This is not just a happy good time. If all there had been was that we talk about, folks talk about, were there other signs? There are other evidences of the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, let me just beg to differ with you if I might for a moment. But what if it had just been a happy people. A bunch of happy people would have not brought a crowd on the day of Pentecost. There's folks that's got happy. They were getting happy in their arenas, at the stadiums. They'd have a lot of excited folks. That's not going to draw a bunch of people and bring you to have a message. Well, what if they'd have had great healings? Jesus has been healing people around Galilee and around Jerusalem for 3.5 years. That place has already saw more healings than you may ever see in a lifetime. They've seen the lame walk and the blind to see. They've seen all kinds of things take place. That's not what drew the crowd that day. Well, what if it's just people living righteous lives? I'm telling you, they've seen the Pharisees and nobody lived a stricter life than the Pharisees. Oh, you say it's just joy. It's just love. They didn't gather on account of love. They didn't gather on account of joy. They didn't gather on account of righteousness. They didn't gather on account of peace. How better to illustrate that you and I have had the person of the Spirit poured out upon us than He speak. And He speak in not one language, but every language. He who confounded the languages of Babel knows every language that there is. Let Him speak and let none hold their peace when God is in the house to reveal His word and to speak the wonderful works of God. Let us yield our tongues and our lips to the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
How better is there? Again, I must understand, bring us to understand today that this is not the pouring out of a mere influence. This is not the pouring out of just goodness. It's not the pouring out of love. It's not the pouring out of joy. It's not the pouring out of material blessings. It's the pouring out of the Spirit. God has poured Himself out. How is He going to evidence that? How is He going to show that this is a unique experience? How is God going to do it? He can't do it through mere signs and wonders. He can't do it through a sense of just happiness and elation. He can't do it through men just living right. He can't do it through men just getting up and speaking good messages. All of those things have been seen. He must do it in a unique way. And He will do that by speaking in tongues. That's something that you can't duplicate anywhere else. There is no power known in earth to man whereby you can give someone to speak in a language that they've not learned and studied, and let that language express the wonderful works of God. Oh, because we've been filled with somebody who has a tongue in a sense that He speaks. God speaks. He's got a will. He's got a heart. He's got a desire. And when He has overwhelmed our lives, then let Him have His will to speak through our lips and speak through our mouths. I submit to you that speaking in tongues is the only way that God can demonstrate to us and to that crowd, because they're not in the millennium. It's not something where Jesus Christ is visibly sitting on the throne. They're not in where the wolf will lay down by the lamb. I don't know if tongues will be a part of the outpouring of the Spirit during the millennium. I do not know that. It may not be necessary under certain cases. I do not know that. But I think it will. Because I think there becomes still a need for an evidence that when this person has been filled with the Spirit of God and the Spirit has been poured out upon them, that when He comes and He takes a sense that He feels that life, that the very evidence of that is that He speaks to that person in a language that they have never learned and that the world can look on and say, this is a phenomenon that no man can reproduce. And think about it. We would be utterly silly and foolish to try to do something like that on our own. To try to launch out and try to speak in some language or let it be said or try to mimic or mock something. We'd be as fools and as mockers. But no, we're not fools. We believe. We believe. We know what He's done to us. We know what He's brought to us. And the power of God that has filled our lives. And when we speak in of their tongues, it is by the anointing and the inspiration of the Spirit of the living God. So that it is this idea that Joel says there is a pouring out of the Spirit. It's a declaration
that he makes. And I want to share a little bit about this phenomenon of the pouring out. Already I've talked to you about it's God's declaration. He said, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. In these days, those last days are afterward, after that restoration. And we know that after Calvary, after the people have been restored to faith and trust in Jesus, we know then and only then the Spirit was poured out upon them. It was evidence by speaking in tongues, which gave evidence to an experience distinct from conversion, to the evidence, to the idea, or to the understanding that we are filled with a person. A person has been poured upon us. Think about that. A person has absolutely, God has taken His own being in the person of the Spirit, and He's taken His own being and He's poured Himself upon us. Say what you want to, but that's a majestic thing. That's a wonderful idea. And when He does that, He's poured upon us. But He also fills us and indwells. And He also takes us and plunges us. And we're baptized. He also grips us as He falls upon us. Glory to God. I'm telling you, we also receive Him as we embrace His ministry in our life. How else is He going to do it but to say, I'm here, let me speak. I'm here, let me evidence. And that's what He did. They shall prophesy. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Glory to God. And they do it in another language, but they will speak the wonderful works of God. There is the declaration of what God says He will do. I will pour out of my Spirit. Secondly, there is the diffusion. You'll notice that He says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, He talks about. And then in the verse in 18, He mentions, on my servants and on my handmaidens. I want you to understand that when God pours out this blessing, it is not poured out according to social status. Whether you're bond or free makes no difference. It's not poured out on the basis of gender. Whether you're male or female makes no difference. It's not poured out on the basis of age. Whether you're young or old, it matters not. It's not poured out on the basis of wealth, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, it makes no difference. Whether you're cultured or uncultured, it is not poured out on any of those bases. But there is a basis. When He says on all flesh, that's the idea that it is without prejudice. It is not according to the social status. It's not according to gender. It's not according to a man's nationality. It's not according to a man's age. But what it is according to is according to a man's faith in God, according to whether he's been restored, according to whether he's part of the covenant that God has made with man, according to whether this man is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no reception of the Spirit until there has been a reception of Jesus Christ. The Spirit cannot be poured out upon man until the blood of Jesus was poured out at Calvary. Jesus said this when He took that cup and bread. He gave him the cup and said, drink. He said, this is the New Testament. My blood and the New Testament, which is shed for many. That word shed is the same word here as poured out. His blood was poured out, and it was poured out as a sacrifice for you and I. And He cannot pour out His Spirit until He's poured out the blood of His Son. And when the Son's blood has been poured out and applied to your life, then and only then can God take a blessing or a blessing of His Spirit upon your life. So there is this idea that it is diffused to all flesh. But again, I qualify it. Not each and every individual in the world. That didn't happen the first time. It's not going to happen the second time. First to the apostles, 120. Then the upper room. Mary, several others. Then the crowd gathers. But the Bible said, Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then the Bible said in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. He didn't pour out His Spirit upon the whole crowd that came that day. He didn't pour out His Spirit upon everyone that gathered to look at the tongue talkers. He poured out His Spirit on those that received the message of the gospel. gospel that was preached by Peter. If you didn't receive the message of the cross, you will not receive the message of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And I think somewhere, if we're getting hung up on the outpouring, it's because we've got to hung up at Calvary somewhere. We're hanged up somewhere at where Calvary is. We've not been willing to go down low enough. We've not been willing to admit that I am nothing and He is everything, and that I need Him. I need the outpouring of the Spirit of God. I need God to shake me. I need Him to fill me. I need Him to inspire me. I need Him to lift me. I can only speak by the power of the Spirit. I need the anointing of God Almighty upon my life. I think any man that fully grasps Calvary and gets a hold of it will have no trouble with receiving the Spirit in His work. But let pride enter in. Let self-confidence enter in. Let that sense of self-righteousness enter in. Well, I've lived for 20 years without the outpouring. I can make it further. Imagine those apostles. And nobody had been trained in the school of Jesus like they were trained. Nobody had the privilege like they did. But even they were not allowed to go out until they had been endued with power from on high. But understand that we sometimes, we get too proud. We get too uppity. We get too much that, hey, you know, I can do this. I don't need to have what they have. That's all just a bunch of emotion. Well, you can do that, but your problem's not with Pentecost. Your problem's with Calvary. That's where you need to return to. You haven't been broken. You haven't been brought low. You haven't come to see and understand that you need to bow down and rend your heart and not your garment and weep and cry for your sin and know that I need the blood. But once the blood is applied, I need the outpouring of the Spirit upon my life to do the work of God in this hour.
Amen.
If God is going to pour it out upon all flesh needs it. God's not doing things for a show. God doesn't do things just to impress you. He has a purpose for everything He does. If He pours it out on the servants need it. If He pours it out on the masters need it. If He pours it out on the poor need it. If He pours it out on the rich need it. If He pours it out on the sons need it. If He pours it out on the daughters need it. If He pours it out on the old men need it. If He pours it out on the young men need it. Glory to the Lamb of God. This outpouring is diffused to all because the greatest need of mankind is that God may envelop His life and live His life through Him. The third thing I note about this phenomenon of the pouring out is the discourse. He said that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. They'll prophesy. He says it twice. Verse 13, He poured out of the servants and the handmaids. And they shall prophesy. Sons, daughters, servants, handmaids. Men and women. Old men, young men, old men, women, young women. And the key note of every one of them is they will prophesy. Now for us sometimes we struggle a little bit with that. But quite frankly the Jew would not have struggled with that. To them the idea of prophesying was not always giving some kind of utterance that declares a future event. It was also not always the idea of going out like an Elijah. Just because one prophesies does not necessarily make them or give them the calling and the office of a prophet. That's correct. He didn't say they shall all become prophets and prophetesses. He just said they will all prophesy. You can sing without being a professional singer. You can preach without being a gifted preacher. You can do some of those things without having necessarily a gift and a calling to do that. But when we go back to the Old Testament, we find a couple of events, and I'll point them back. Let's go first of all to Numbers, if you will, chapter 11. Numbers, please, chapter 11. And verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him
that is to Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. We're not told why. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. Now they either had to be father and son or twins. I don't know what it is. But Eldad and Medad are left in the camp. There they are. And I don't know why, but the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. That is, there must have been invitations sent out. God said, you get the 70 and gather them. Moses must have sent out written invitation. You've got to be here. God wants you to come. These guys, their name was written. They got the written invitation, but apparently they just didn't get there. I don't know if something happened. I don't know if they were a little bit late, but it apparently didn't make any difference. God put His Spirit upon them, and the Bible said, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad, Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. But again they prophesied. We're not told of anything written down where they uttered things about tomorrow or things into the camp. It was nothing more than worship. The idea of prophesy is not the idea so much that I have to speak a future event or I have to even give you a word. It's the idea that my speaking is not energized. It is not inspired by my own heart. It's not coming as a result of my own thinking. It's not something I'm doing on my own. This is by the power of the Holy Spirit. If a man is prophesying, he's prophesying by the Holy Spirit of God. God is giving the words. God is instigating the thoughts. God is moving the man's spirit, and the man has become a vessel in the hands of God. Whether he speaks the wonderful works, whether he sings a song, whether or not he preaches a message, it's all the result of the person of the Spirit of God who has come to fill and dominate this vessel. We find the same thing, if you would read it. We could go to 1 Samuel 10 for just a moment in verse 5. 1 Samuel 10 in verse 5. Samuel speaks to Saul and said that thou shalt come to the hill of God where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Did you note something? These are prophets, but they don't have a scroll. They don't have a message. They've got musical instruments. Lo and behold, here they come and they got a pipe and a harp, a psaltery and a tabret. They've got musical instruments before them is what they've got. And therefore their prophesying was in connection with worship. It wasn't in connection with bringing a message to the children of Israel. And the Bible said in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And it goes on to talk about it. Down in verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. This man fell down. We have no record of what he said. It really wasn't important in the sense of us knowing. I can tell you what it was this. Paul, or Saul rather, is not doing this speaking on his own. He has been turned into another man. He has had the Holy Ghost of the Spirit of God has come upon him. He has changed him. He is not speaking out of the utterance of men. This is not humanistic philosophy. This is the presence of God. And when God's in the house, let him not be silent. When God's presence overwhelms the house, let there be a voice that speaks out. And what God wants to do is He wants to use your vocal cords. He wants to use your lips. He wants to use your mouth as a mouthpiece for the Holy Ghost in order to bring praises and honor and glory unto God Almighty. This is important. Philip had four daughters and they prophesied.
He didn't say he had four daughters that were prophetesses. She had four daughters that prophesied. What he had was four girls that were full of the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues. They may have even in the church given out prophecies by the gifts of the Spirit. But I'm going to tell you what those girls did. Oh, look forward to meeting them one day. Amen. They were a lot like these girls around here. I guarantee you, Holy Ghost moved on them. They shouted. They praised. They ran. They gave glory. Yes, sir. Oh, they spoke in tongues. They danced in the Spirit. Why? Because they were Holy Ghost filled. The Spirit had been poured out upon them. They were the daughters of Philip. And they prophesied. The world may make fun of us. The world may misunderstand us. The religious world may think we're demon-possessed. I know the difference between a devil and between the Holy Ghost. They may not know the difference, but I'm telling you, I know the difference. And I say to them, it's a sad day when you can't discern the difference between a demon and between the Holy Ghost of God. Hallelujah. When you can't tell the difference between something that's pure flesh and that which is under the unction and the anointing of the third person of the Godhead. Let it be poured out upon us again, and let this world have something by which they've got to question, what is the meaning of this? The fourth thing is disclosure. He said, your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. I'm not sure where I fit in that anymore. I don't feel like an old man, but I don't exactly feel like a young man. I'm something in there. I'm not sure in God's economy where I fit either. But I'm son. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But what's the purpose of dreams and visions? I'm not going to make much of it here. It's a comment. Is what the Word said. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. I do note this that he didn't mention anything there about the women. This is not a direct result. This is a result of the outpouring, but it's not a result of the initial outpouring. There were no mention of dreams and visions on the initial day of Pentecost. It would be a subsequent thing that would come as men would be led by that Spirit and the Spirit continuously being poured out. On the initial day, they just prophesied. That's all. They spoke of the wonderful works of God. They worshiped God. They prophesied. But what would come later is there would be visions and there would be dreams. Paul would want to go this place, but he would see a man in a vision saying, no, I want you to come over here to Macedonia. And another time the Spirit would forbid him. A prophet would come, and men would have dreams, and they would say things, and God would reveal it to them. That would come in time, and that was a part of the outpouring or result of it. But I note something about dreams and visions, the purpose of dreams and visions. What is a dream? What is a vision? Well, really, in regards, the only essential difference between one and the other is that you get one while you're sleeping, you get the other while you're awake. If you're sleeping when you get it, it's a dream. Hello? If you're awake when you get it, it's a vision. That's about the best way I can tell you the difference. That's really an essential difference. I reckon that's why I said your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. As old men, they be sleeping more than the young men. And so God's got to reach them through a dream. Now, that's just me, all right? I don't know that, but maybe that's the purpose of it. But nevertheless, God spoke to a prophet through dreams and visions. But what's the purpose of a dream and vision? The purpose is nothing more really than to reveal the will of God. God's got something He wants you to know about. Something's going to take place. Something He maybe wants to confirm to you, so when it happens, you know that God has already ordained it. A dream that maybe sees a future event. And then you get the dream, and then when it happens, you know something. God's with you, my friend. He was back there giving that dream, and He knows the future. And a vision is a word that comes of direction. Peter got a vision on the house stop there in Joppa. And I'm telling you right now that this man, when he got a vision, he got direction from God on which way to go. A dream and a vision is a revelation of the will of God.
Amen.
Now understand, if I just take that for a moment, and I go back to this verse that's quoted so frequently out of Proverbs. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But I believe it goes on and talk about, but blessed is the man that trusts in God. We sometimes deal with the first part, but not the second part. Sometimes for us, when we say without no vision, the people perish. And our idea of a vision, again, is simply like a goal. It's like, do you have a vision? Do you know where you're going? Do you have goals? Do you see how this thing needs to end up? Nothing wrong with that interpretation or definition, rather, of a vision. But that wasn't necessarily foremost in the biblical concept of a vision. When Samuel was in the temple, and those early days when he was taken there by his mother, the Bible said there was no open vision in those days. That is, that nobody was hearing from God. Nobody was getting a word from God. And it wasn't talking about even so much future events. It's the fact that man has become so hard in his heart, he can't even know God's voice, and God doesn't talk with him, and God's not communing with him. Let's understand one thing. When the Spirit's poured out, it's an evidence that God wants to talk to man. He wants to reveal himself to man. He wants to tell him something about God's will so that man can do that will and live in it. When you read the prophets, you will read sometimes it'll talk about the vision of prophet so-and-so. The vision of this prophet, of Habakkuk, or whoever it may be. What's the idea of that vision? It is the idea as that this is the word of God that's been revealed to this man. A vision is really nothing more. If you will, the very basic idea is a revelation of the mind and the will of God. That's a vision. That's what we want to see. A vision. Vision is not to give you a fairy tale. It's not to give you some kind of movie you can make a mint off of. What's God want to give you a dream for? What's He want to give you a vision for? He wants to show you something you're not seeing in the natural. He wants to show you something you can't learn by observation. He wants to show you something that you're not going to get out of your Sunday school textbook. He wants to show you something that you're not going to learn from looking at the man down the road. He's got to show you something that nobody else can reveal but Him.
Amen.
The word perish means to cast off restraint. It means to uncover something. It is sometimes translated naked in the Old Testament. When the Bible said that Aaron made the people naked after they were dancing at the golden calf, the word naked is the same word as perish. So that the significance of where there is no vision, the people perish. We are witnesses to it today. Wherever there is no revelation of God, wherever men are not preaching under the anointing and revealing the will of God to the people, then I'm telling you something. The restraints are cast off. The people become naked and uncovered. They become folks who do not live under the moral obligations of God's word. No holds barred. They just let it go. It's do what you want to do. It's live like you want to live. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. But I'm telling you, we need a vision. We need a word from God. We need somebody that gets an inspiration from God and says, this is what the Lord is saying to us. And it keeps the people in check. It keeps the people driving forward. It keeps the people loving God and living by God's will and His word. So dreams and visions are going to come. And the purpose of those dreams and visions is not to entertain you or to give you a nice testimony. They're not so you can write a book about them and make $500,000. They're not so you can go out and boast about them. Paul said he saw visions and revelations of the Lord. And I couldn't even tell you about them. Not even lawful for me to utter them. Woo, glory to God. He can tell you the effect of it in his life. He had to get a messenger of Satan to buffet him and keep him humble and keep him broken, because such visions that that man got would have exalted anybody to the highest heel, if you will, and lifted up that human heart in pride. But he was broken down at every step of the way, so that the messenger of Satan constantly beating and hammering on him, mocking him and ridiculing him, making him look like he's a nobody. He's a public disgrace in many places. But in God's eyes, he's a holy saint. Hallelujah. And God takes this man up whom the world has rejected, who the world puts in a jail cell and beats him, who the world casting out is dead and stones him and thinks nothing of him. God takes him up to the third heaven and shows him glory. Oh, mighty God, help us today that you and I have a word from God. Not something that's over the scripture, but that which is checked by scripture and confirms what's in the word. And God is with us and his will is being revealed to us by the Spirit of the living God. The fifth thing of the outpouring is deliverance. I want you to notice this. Now, you must read Joel and Peter and put them together, or you'll get things maybe out of order. These are two events connected and yet separate, distinct. These are distinct occurrences. They are mentioned in connection with one another because there is a connection. But the order in Joel is reversed. The order that we have in Peter is one will come before the other. But in Joel, there will be the pouring out of the Spirit is listed. And then he talks about showing signs before the day of the Lord. So he tells us that these signs that he's going to show come before the day of the Lord. But the Spirit's not going to be poured out until after or during that day of the Lord. So the time of these things are very important. Now, and understand this. Here we are presently. We are able to experience these wonderful blessings of the kingdom because we already have the King. So we can have the Spirit poured out upon us. And that is happening in our lives prior to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is yet to come. But even before that day comes, what we are going to see are these signs. There will be that. Show signs in the heavens, signs in the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great, notice before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now the day of the Lord is coming. And a lot of folks, however, you have to interpret that phrase, day of the Lord, by the context. But it refers to this back to Joel again, that they were in a day of the Lord. The locust plague was the day of the Lord. I'm telling you, whenever God brings judgment at his day. Man's had his day. We talk about, well, you're going to have your day in court. That's your day. Well, I will tell you, there comes a day that God brings everybody into his courtroom. They've been running their way. They've been doing their things. And God said, okay, it's enough, enough. Time to come into my courtroom. It's my day now. I'm going to bring the judgment. I'm going to declare what's right and wrong. I'm going to say who's who and who's right and who's not right. And I'm here to tell you, he said that that's what was happening, but another day was coming, and it is still yet future. A day of the Lord is coming. People are rejecting Jesus Christ, but he is soon going to outpour out his wrath. There's another pouring out. There was the pouring out of the blood. There was the pouring out of the Spirit. But in Revelation 16, there are seven angels that are given seven bowls, and they pour out the wrath of God upon this earth. I'm here to tell you, there's another pouring out that's coming, and it's the day of the Lord. And it's the wrath of God upon a sinful and wicked world.
Amen.
But leading up to that day will be signs. I'm going to tell you something. Even if people are dumb as rocks, you can look around you today and know things can't keep going like they are. When you got an increase of earthquakes, when you got things going on around us that's shaking this planet, come on. Somebody ought to wake up and say, hey, what's going on here? Signs in the heavens. Things that are going to take place and are even beginnings of those things already taking place. Never have we heard the talk we're hearing today about comets and this and that. I listen to, as a matter of fact, I don't know all of how to state this. I'll just state the best I can remember. But even listening to this atheist who was debating a Christian, And the atheist was quite frankly doing better than the Christian. That was a little bit sad. But that wasn't because it wasn't anything to answer him. The Christian just didn't know some things. But nevertheless, he looked on that congregation. Here's the Christian who said, there's hope in Jesus Christ. I mean, this earth is going to, you know, burn up and there's an end. We know where we're going. But that atheist looked out and said, look, folks, it's already proved in science. Whatever, this thing is coming together. Whatever, and earth is going to collide with some other planet, where we're all going to be blown to oblivion. This thing, it's going to take another several thousand years or whatever. I don't know if it's 100,000, I don't remember what it is. But science itself has already shown that if the heavens keep moving like they are, we're due for an explosion. Woo, glory! I'm going to tell you, yeah, but I'm not worried about it. If that's the way God wants to do it, I'll tell you right where He puts it. Revelation chapter 20, during the white throne judgment, when He makes a new heaven and a new earth, and the elements of this earth burn up, and the things that are in here are folded up like a garment, and God makes it all over again. If He wants to do it by cosmic blast, He can do it. But I'm here to tell you, I need more hope than to be a blast or to have a collision with a planet. I want to know God. I want to know God. I want to know God.
Amen.
The day of the Lord is coming.
Right.
Judgment is coming upon the earth.
Yeah.
And it's in that context that He said, whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah.
I'm telling you right now, we have lost this aspect in our preaching.
Come on.
We go out and we tell folks, you know what? You could die tomorrow. You're not ready to go. I'm not condemning that. I've done it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's true. You could die tomorrow. But most folks aren't looking to die. And the probability is that more often than not, the people you speak to will not die tomorrow. But let me tell you what can come tomorrow. Even more probable than your death is the day of the Lord.
Yes,
sir. Woo, glory. And that was their idea, that you can be saved. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. That's what He said. He's going to show signs to let you know it's coming. He's going to do all this before the notable, the great, and the notable day of the Lord. And then He says, but whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to escape that day, if you want to escape that judgment, you can be saved out of it. Glory to the Lamb of God. What do you got to do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and let God do a mighty work in your life. Believe on the Lord. Hallelujah. Somewhere we do need to let folks know this thing's wrapping up, bud. Church might be gone tomorrow. You find yourself under the rule of an antichrist instead of under the grace of the Christ. You find yourself, when you think you're having a tough time now, you think you're caught up with things now, you think you're running for fear now, you hadn't seen anything yet. You wait until the heaven opens up like a scroll and God speaks and reveals Himself, and men run to the rocks and the mountains and they cry, fall upon us, for the great day of His wrath has come. The wrath of the Lamb is coming. Who can escape it? Oh, if you can't live for Him now, you'll not die for Him then. If you can't give your life to get a service unto Him now, I don't expect you'll give it to Him as a sacrifice during the tribulation. No, sir. The day of the Lord is coming. But it's a part of this outpouring. It's here to prepare us. It's here to get us ready. We can escape the things that are coming upon the face of this earth, because the Spirit has been poured out upon us from on high. And with the pouring out of the Spirit, we can escape the pouring out of the wrath. And I close with this final one. In I think it's 33. Maybe I'm heading towards that old side. My vision's blurring a little bit on me here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear.
Yeah.
The fourth thing about the phenomenon of that outpouring, there has been, number one, the declaration. God said, I'll pour it out. Number two, the diffusion upon all flesh. Number three, the discourse. They will prophesy. Number four, the disclosure, dreams and visions. Number five, the deliverance. If you believe on the name of the Lord, you can escape the judgment that's coming in connection with the day of the Lord. And then finally, there is a decision. Can I tell you that God decided to pour out His Spirit upon His people? The first executive act of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father was to look to the Spirit and say, go. And He didn't send Him to the world. He didn't send Him to Africa. He sent Him to a group of people. They were Jews. They were in Jerusalem. And they were located there in a building. And that's where He went to. It is not by accident that the first outpouring of the Spirit takes place initially in Jerusalem and will spread out. When Peter got to Cornelius' house, he said, for upon the Gentile also has been poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And it spread. And from Joel's prophecy, no doubt, when we get to the millennium after restoration and Israel is restored as a nation, David is on the throne over Israel and Jesus is on the throne over everything. Hallelujah. He's going to pour His Spirit out. I got a feeling it'll start in Jerusalem again. And from there, it'll go on out to the world. I got a feeling there's going to be some Holy Ghost-filled, glorified saints who are going to have something to do with the propagation of that gospel and that message. And we're going to carry it all over the world again. Hallelujah. But let me tell you right now, this is not left to the will and the whims of men. This is not the decision of men. This is not the result of a religious committee. Jesus, the executor. I'm telling you, the executive, the chief executive who sits at the right hand of God. He has made an executive decision. I am going to send my Spirit, oh hallelujah, and pour out upon all flesh. I'm going to tell you, you can have the Holy Ghost and it doesn't depend on what the government of America says. It doesn't depend. We can have revival. It doesn't depend on what the culture says. It doesn't matter what CBS or NBC says, because the chief executive has declared, I'm going to shed my Spirit. I'm going to pour my Spirit upon all my people. Hallelujah. Is there anybody that gets hungry? And I like what he said. That one you crucified who now sits in the Father's right hand, you got rid of him. And you know what he did? He sent his Spirit. And he's responsible for all of this. Peter didn't get up and say, I'm responsible here. He didn't teach those folks to speak in tongues. He didn't have anything to do with their Pentecostal experience. This is the executive decision of Jesus Christ. And what I like about it, this is what I like about it. He has shed forth this which you now, and I like this, see and hear.
Right.
Glory to God. I would that the world around us, something would happen of significance again in our midst. The world would see something come from the church that wasn't a disgrace and a shame. It wasn't a put on and a scam. It wasn't something that even the person with the slightest bit of sense could discern that it isn't of God. Some kind of cartoon mess coming off of TBN that anybody with common sense can look at and say, man, that ain't even good entertainment. I know there ain't nothing to that. But this wasn't the result of a radio program. This wasn't the result of a TV special. This is Holy Ghost anointing morning, and now they see something and they hear something. And I would that they'd see something again and hear something from the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's not the voice of men, but it's again the voice of the Holy Ghost who has been poured out upon His people afresh. And then, just stand to your feet. Glory to God. But if you aren't happy, I'll be happy for you.
Thank you, Jesus.
I don't mean to be critical to anybody. It's not my purpose. But I'm just going to tell you flat out that unless you have had that experience, or you have been in a church where you see it and believe it and are seeking, asking, believing for that to be your experience, then you cannot know what He's talking about in that passage. You're going to misconstrue it some way. It's like an agnostic trying to describe a new birth. You can't do it. You've never been born again. But you get born again, you'll be able to tell somebody about it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. You get full of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, you might define the doctrine now. You might be able to say, I believe it and I'm praying for it. But it'll make a whole lot of difference when it's been poured out upon you.
And
you and I can talk about revivals. We can understand it. We can know what has happened. But I'm telling you, God wants us in this generation. He wants to pour His Spirit out on you and I. We have not changed dispensations. We're not in another dispensation. We're still in the age of this church. We're still in the time of the pouring out. And I pray that God will put something in our hearts and will say, I gotta have that. I gotta have it. As we fast and pray this week, I want that, Brother Woods. I want an outpouring. Let's get ready. Let's get ready. Let's rend our hearts and not our garments. Let's repent of any wrongdoing. Let's turn to God and say, God, restore me with fellowship to You like never before. And let the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And whoever is embarrassed at that or ashamed at it or condemns it or mocks it, let them be on out there. Let them not be in here. And let them know and let us know we're not the first to be mocked and they're not the first to mock. We're not the first to be ridiculed and they're not the first to ridicule. Amen? Because from the very day it began, folks didn't understand it. And they had to get a preacher up and tell them about it. And of everybody that heard, they all didn't accept it. But a right good number did. And God wrought a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. How many want to know an outpouring of the Holy Ghost? I do, church. Would you lift your hand right now to heaven and ask God for it? Father God, in the name of Jesus.